take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to see each of you here this morning. We trust with your Bibles ready to study the Word of God. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested by Brother Craig. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. We'd be glad to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to return to Christ after having become a child of God, you went back into the world, we'd be glad to pray with and for you that you be restored to Christ this morning. Good to have you visiting with us this morning. If you take your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read with you verses 3 through verse 21. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I have one line of thought for our study this morning, and that is, I want to put in your heart and in my heart some things that God has done for us, and in particular, what God has done for you. I want to impress upon your mind the many things God has done for you and what God has done so that we never forget that God has blessed us in so many ways spiritually. I fear at times we often forget. I think many times children forget the sacrifices that parents make throughout their life so that their children can have a good life. I fear that many times a country can forget. A country can forget what freedoms have been purchased by the blood of men and the sacrifices made so that we can enjoy the very freedom we enjoy right now of coming together to worship. And in religion, I fear sometimes we forget that God has blessed man and that God has done many things for man. And what I want to do for a few moments of our time is call to your mind five or six things that God has done for you. I'm not talking about what God has done for others. What I'm talking about is what God has done for you. If you take your Bible, I want you to take note of two words used throughout 1 Peter 1. And those are the words to you or for you. If you take your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. In verse 10, notice that the Apostle Paul talked about the salvation the prophets had inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The first thing I want to do is ask you a question. Have you ever thought that something Isaiah prophesied about many, many years ago would mean anything to you? And you know, Peter is telling us that the prophecies of Isaiah have something for us. If you take your Bible and look in the book of Isaiah and the 53rd chapter, look at the words of the prophet Isaiah. And if you will, note carefully what Isaiah had to say in regard to the coming of one identified as the Christ. In your Bible, in Isaiah 53, look if you will and notice what he says. In verse 7 beginning, he said he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Messiah, the one who would come, the one who would redeem the people of God. Now then, if you take your Bible, look in the book of Acts and the 8th chapter. And in the book of Acts and the 8th chapter, you can look at verses 32 and 33. And when you look at verses 32 and 33, you find that the eunuch was riding about in a chariot. And what is he reading? He's reading the book of Isaiah and the 53rd chapter. He's reading the part of Scripture that says, as a sheep was led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And notice that when Philip came up to the eunuch and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man guide me? And notice it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Do you recognize this morning one thing God has done for us? Is he's given us the old covenant. He's given us the words of the prophet that talked about the coming of the grace of God. That talked about the coming of the Messiah, the one who would come and redeem man. The one who would come and buy back man who had been engaged in sin and bring him back into a relationship with God. So this morning, one thing I recognize is in 1 Peter chapter 1, that when I read the prophecies of Isaiah and Daniel and many others, and they are talking in regard to Christ, that was something that was written for me. Sometimes I'm fearful. We think if we read something in the Old Covenant that it has no meaning to us. I want you to understand the prophets of old pointed to the coming of Christ. They pointed to the one who would come and would redeem us. He talked about the grace that would come. And look at what he says in verse 10. To you. Now I have that underscored in my Bible. That's something God has done for you. Many times we get down and we say, God, what have you done for me? But notice Peter said, this salvation the prophets inquired about and searched about. They prophesied about the grace that would come to you. But now then, if you take your Bible, look at verse 12. And in verse 12, notice a second thing God has done for you. I'm not talking about somebody else. Sometimes we think about what God has done for others. Peter said, look at what God has done to you. Look at verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now you think about that in verse 12. You recognize that last statement, things angels desire to look into? Someone may say, preacher, what's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about redemption story. Under the Old Testament, when the prophets were prophesying about the grace to come, they were prophesying about the Christ to come, the angels didn't understand it all. They had a desire to look into it. And do you recognize that what has been revealed to us, they finally see? But notice they didn't see it till it had been revealed. And notice what he says there in verse 12, this report to you. And notice it came when it was preached the gospel to you. You ever thought we can understand redemption? The angels that are around the throne of heaven, they don't understand what it means to be purchased back. They've never violated the law. But you and I understand redemption because we have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've went into the sin and the mire. And yet we've been redeemed if we've come to Christ. This is something the angels wanted to know about. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. The purchase made. The pardon that was extended to mankind. And I think about the fact that's a beautiful thought, is it not? You know, in the Revelation letter, it talks about singing redemption songs. Have you ever thought there's a song that you and I can sing, the angels in heaven can't sing? They've not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but you and I have been. And that's something the angels desire to know more about. Now, I've thought about in my life how if the angels of heaven who've seen the face of God, who are around the throne of God, who dwell in that heavenly realm, desire to know more about it, how much more should you and I want to know about the grace that has been provided to us? To you. Now then, if you have your Bible, drop down and notice, if you will, verses 19 and 20. And notice in verse 19, he talks about we've been redeemed, not in verse 18, not with corruptible things like silver or gold. You can't be purchased back by silver or gold. That won't pay the price. That won't pay the penalty. Our sin brought forth death. Our sin separated us from God. Silver and gold is not the currency God uses. God's not interested in our silver or gold. I tell you, I wish we could understand that. I remember a story told, and this is just a story about a man who was a millionaire. And he, when he came close to death, he prayed that God would let him take one suitcase into heaven. And they said, you won't need that here. And he said, no, just one suitcase. They said, all right, one suitcase. So he gets to the gates, and Peter's always at the gate, I guess because he's got the keys, and so he's there. And Peter says, I got to check your bag. He said, well, I've had permission for this bag. And Peter said, I still got to check it. And that millionaire opened up his bag, and that Peter took out bars of gold. And that man brought gold, and he said, pavement? You brought pavement? We talk about in heaven the streets of gold. Do you know what that's symbolic of? The most precious metal to man is nothing to God. You think about how much time people put in gold, and yet he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that don't matter to God, not God's currency. But he said, you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifested in these last times. Look at that. For you. You ever thought about what God has done for you? The next time we sit back and we say, oh God, you've done things for everybody else. You've blessed them. You've blessed them. And we look out at the material things. What you and I need to remember is those material things are corruptible. And I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said that before the foundation of the world, it was in the mind of God, and God had intended to send His Son to die for man. You want to know what you're worth to God? You're worth His own Son leaving the glory of heaven and dying on a cross, being put to an open shame to redeem you. What has God done for you? And look at that. He says, before the foundation of the world, before you were ever born, God had the power to look down through the ages and know what man would need. And I thought about how God sent His Son to die for you and me. Oh, I don't have the ability to preach that like I should. I wish I had the ability. I don't even understand all in that verse like I should. But I want to put into your heart and into my heart the next time we sit back and we say, God hasn't done anything for me. You look at the cross. You look in the mind of God that even before you were born, even before the world was created, He said, you're worth this much to me. And the only thing that would be able to purchase your soul would be the blood of His Son. When I read that, I think of a filthy sinner named Mike Richardson from Charlotte, Tennessee, and I think about how little I am. Living in the filth of sin, transgressed the law of God, and yet God said, I love you enough for your son to die. You put your name there. That's how much God loves you. What has God done for me? What has God done for you? I'll tell you what He's done. He's let us enjoy the prophecies of old in the coming of Christ. He's let us see things angels desire to see. And He sent His Son to purchase us, to redeem us, to buy us back from the mire and the filth of sin. But I want to tell you something else God has done for you. Look down, if you will, in verses 22 to 25. And notice He talked about that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Notice, almost everything here has a beginning and an end. Flesh has a beginning and an end. Our soul doesn't. And notice, God's Word doesn't. He says God's Word will abide forever. Now, I'll tell you something. We buy stock in things we think will last. I'll tell you what we need to be putting our faith and putting our stock in is in that which abides forever. And He said, God's Word abides, how long? Forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fails away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now watch it. Now this, that which is abiding forever, this Word which by the gospel was preached, when? Who? To others? No, you. Ever thought about the gospel? The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection, how it was proclaimed? Have you ever thought what God wanted you to know and what God has made available for you to know so you can be a part of His family? When you think about the love of God, that should just put it on your mind how much God was willing to pay to redeem you, and then to think that the good news was preached to you. I'll tell you one thing, my friend. After this morning, you'll never be able to leave here saying one thing. You'll never be able to say God hasn't done anything for you. You've heard the gospel preached. You've heard that Jesus came and died for you. You've come to learn that you can be adopted into the family of God. You've come to learn that you can be born again. You can enjoy spiritual blessings. The problem with so many of us is our eyes are on the material things and the material blessings. We miss the spiritual. And here in 1 Peter 1, he said, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. You remember who it was that taught you the truth? You remember who it was that brought you to Christ? I've often thought about Saul. When Ananias came to him and he told him what he needed to do, I'll tell you one thing Saul never forgot was Ananias preaching to him. He recalls it two other times in the book of Acts. He talks about Ananias telling him what he needed to do in order to be saved. And I want to ask you a question. Who's your Ananias? And to think that God sent the good news for you and me. I don't know if that means anything to you, my friend, but it means a lot to me. For you. But now then, go back, if you will, to 1 Peter 1 and look at what he says in verse 4. In verse 4, notice the statement, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, I love that passage. I believe with all my heart this morning, God has reserved for me a place in heaven. And God made that reservation. And I don't know of a place I'd rather have a reservation than in heaven. Have you ever thought about the fact God has sent His Son so we can have heaven? God's paid the price. God has made the way. God has done all things so we can have heaven. And He has reserved it for those who are His. Who's He talking to? You, Christians. Those who've been redeemed. Those who've come to the blood of Christ. Those who have had the blood of Christ, that precious blood, blot out their sins. They have a place reserved in heaven. You ever think of heaven? I sometimes think we don't think about it enough. Ever thought about in heaven there'll be no more death? You'll never hear the word sorrow. You'll never see any more sin. You'll never have any more heartache. Sometimes I'm fearful that we have in mind, as the old song said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. And the problem is sometimes we're just not ever ready. And notice he said right here in verse 4, this is an inheritance that's what? Incorruptible. Goes back to what he said earlier, not corruptible things like silver and gold, incorruptible. It'll never go away. Heaven will last for eternity. Oh, have you got your name in the book of life? I believe when one comes to God by faith and they're baptized into Christ, they've obeyed the truth, they purified their souls, as he said in verse 22, in obeying the truth, that God puts their name in the book of life. Now, an individual can leave the faith and have that name blotted out, as is brought out throughout Scripture and Revelation and other places. But I want you to recognize, my friend, if I walk in the light as He's in the light, my name is in heaven's book of life, and I have a place reserved, a reservation in heaven. For who? Not others. You. And I think all of this could be summed up in what he says in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope. Score the hope. That's certain expectation. I'm going to put my hope in what? He said, this is what you rest your hope on, fully upon the grace that is to be brought, what? To others? No. If it says that, you've got the wrong Bible. You! When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last day. Look at that grace. Oh, we've already experienced grace when we were added to the body of Christ. We've experienced grace when the blood of Christ took away our sin. Oh, that's an act of obedience, but it's God's grace that takes away the sin. And we've experienced grace every day that we're able to wake up and experience what God has done for us through His Son. We're able to experience grace when we bow our head in prayer and offer up our prayers to the God of heaven. But I'll tell you, when we talk about experiencing grace, He says in that last day, the grace that will be brought to you. Sometimes I'm fearful that in our effort to combat error, we miss it on grace completely. And I do not want to be misunderstood. I do not want to be misrepresented. I've been misunderstood, misrepresented many times. I tell people what I mean, I tell people what I don't mean, and I still get misrepresented. And that's frustrating sometimes. When I talk about grace, that doesn't mean we don't obey. He already talked about that in verse 22. You purify your soul in obeying the truth. There's acts of obedience. And I recognize there are things I do. But at the end of the day, my friend, he says in verse 13, I don't rest my hope upon my goodness. I'll tell you, if that's the case, I don't have any hope. Because I know who I am, and you know who you are, and we know our shortcomings, and we know our sins, we know our downfall. And if I had only to rest upon how good I really am and not how good I may think I am, I'm really in trouble. But notice what he said. You rest your hope fully. I have that underscored. Fully. Upon the grace that is to be brought to you. You ever thought about that? You and I aren't going to live perfect lives. But I'll tell you what we do. We serve a perfect Savior. And when we fall short, we come back to Him. We live our life with a penitent attitude, wanting to serve Him and wanting to live for Him and wanting to praise Him and wanting to glorify Him and wanting our light to shine in this world. I've had people come to me and say, now, preach, I want to ask you a question. Let's just say you ran a red light and you were killed in an automobile accident. Could you say you died without sin? Oh, no. I know what the Bible says. The person who says he has no sin is what? A lie. Truth not it. Do you expect to go to heaven? Yes. Why? I trust in the grace of God. I'm not going to be perfect. But I understand that if I live my life walking in the light, as He is in the light, I have fellowship with one another, and I have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His Son, what? Cleanses me from all sin. Now, question, who's He talking to? I have to keep a penitent attitude. That's what it says in verse 9. I confess my sin. And he's faithful and just to what? Forgive me my sin. I love that. The grace that is to be brought to you. And look at when it is. At the second coming. That's where my hope is. As a child of God. My heavenly Father doesn't excuse sin, but I'll tell you what he does. He forgives it. He blots it. Aren't you thankful for that? And sometimes when you get down and when you get discouraged, you get depressed, and many times like me, you may get blue and you may say, God, I've seen what you've done for others. What have you done for me? You go back to 1 Peter 1 and you look carefully at the spiritual blessings you received in Christ. God has done so much for us. God has blessed us so much more than we deserve. God has offered us heaven and more. He's even reserved a place for us as his children. Now, I don't know if you've been baptized or not this morning. I don't know if you're in Christ or not. But I want to tell you, all these blessings are for those who are his children. He's done it for all. But only those who obey him and walk with him will receive that blessing. It's to you because of what his son has done. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray you'll come. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite.